in Psalm 42, we see this. It says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. This is what we see. There is this deep need that is put within us. It says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. Our physical thirst is meant to be a reminder that we need so much desperately more to drink deep of our God. Returning back to John chapter 7, this is what we see in verse 38. Jesus goes on, he says, he who believes in me, as the scriptures said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. So this is what we see. We are to thirst after God, and we will find that thirst quenched and fulfilled through the Holy Spirit working within us. This is the great truth we see. We as Christians have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, working within us. We have the very present, real, and active work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And that is an incredible hope and consolation. Why? Because we know that the Spirit is given as the seal of your salvation. It is the wax note seal. It is the king's guarantee. It is his royal signet saying that I will preserve you and I will lead you through all the trials and all the temptations and all the tribulations that this life is inevitably going to come after you. This is one of the works that the Holy Spirit does in your heart as a Christian, as you go through your life, so often not knowing how things are going to pan out. You're walking according to the best wisdom that you have. You're trying to live consistent with the scriptures. But as you go, unseen, even unasked for, in so many times and circumstances, we have the Holy Spirit actively working within us, transforming us, giving us new and better desires, new and better longings. And so this begs the question in our own hearts, what is it that you thirst for? What is it that you thirst after? What are those things that you feel you can't just go on? You need that thing to quench and satisfy what you want. We all have longings and we all have desires. And those longings and those desires must be brought in conformity to the person and the will of God. Because when they are, we will find satisfaction in our souls. One of my favorite stories that C.S. Lewis had articulated was a story of, you know, this boy in the back alley gutter streets of London who spends all of his days playing in puddles, shaping things out of the muck and the mire, when all along there exists beaches where there can be the glory of all these great sandcastles and a great day of enjoying the surf and the salt breeze of a beach and all of its splendor. And his point was that it's not that our desires are too great. There's so many that look and they see the temptations and the siren song of this world. And they think that if I choose God, I won't have any of these itchings of mine scratched. That I won't get to have fun. I won't get to have fulfillment. I won't get to see things and to experience things. That I am going to lose something that seems so great in my mind and my heart if I repent and turn to Christ and join his church and attend faithfully. But what C.S. Lewis's point was that our desires are not too great. They're actually way too small. They're way too small. His whole point was that we need our desires transformed. We need our thirsts. We need our appetites transformed. And as we see in this passage, the whole setting that Jesus is presenting this in is one of great celebration. The Christian life ought to be a great and joyous thing. There are solemn moments. There are great and grim realities. There are enemies at the gates. There are mockers reviling. But in the midst of this, we have the joy of the Lord as our strength. So what is to be the strength and hope of a Christian? The joy that comes from knowing God, from experiencing him, from having the Holy Spirit alive and active, presently working in your heart. We need greater desires. We need these brought in conformity with him. And so this is why we need to turn our hearts in faith to what God has promised, to see him, to believe in him, and to walk in him. And all of this is possible because Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit upon us. He's not left us as orphans. He's not left us hapless and helpless in this world. He's given us not only the church, this great body of believers, this great communion of the faith from all times and all places, united in him, gathering to worship him every Sunday, but he walks with you. He walks with you every day. And you are to come to him. So as you go, as you read the word, as you put it into practice, as you pray and confess, and as you do these things, know that God dwells and works within you. He is your hope. He is the seal of your salvation. And he is the one who is going to lead you through all those things. He is going to convict your soul at some times. He is going to bring the sharp sting of rebuke when you sin. And as you go, the great hope of sanctification is that your desires, your thirst become better and higher and more glorious, and you find a deeper peace and a satisfaction in your soul. That's what drinking of God looks like. Finding your thirst satisfied. Because when you do, all those things you thought were so great, the best that the world seemed to offer, looks a lot more like a dirty old puddle in the back street. You start to see it for what it is. What you thought was so satisfying at one point, you see is just mud and silt. And it just leaves its stain on everything. And it makes you more thirsty. It never actually satisfied any of the longings of your soul. It just produced a greater need, a greater want, a greater emptiness. We need to drink deeply of our God. And so Jesus comes. He presents these things and he says to all the people, you see before you this great grandeur. You see before you the temple in all of its glory. It can't get more glorious than this. Everything is lit up. The place is full. It's teeming with people, with food and drink and song and merriment and dancing. He says, all this you see is just a passing shadow compared to the truth that you'll have when you come to me. All of this beauty, guess what? It comes from me. I am the fountain which it all flows out of. And so this is our God. This is our Christ. And we see right away that there is a great division. Christ comes and he shatters through all of our delusions. He shatters through all of our false grandeur. He shatters it all. And the people are divided. Some say that, you know, he's a prophet. Others that this is the Christ, and they're debating all these things. They're debating the prophecies. There's this great division in the crowd over him, that some wanted to seize him, but nobody laid hands on him. And I love this point where, you know, the officers come, obviously being dispatched by the Pharisees to get a hold of him, stop this. And they come back without Jesus. And the Pharisees are dumbstruck. They think, who are these idiots? We sent you with one job. Where's the guy? And their whole response was this. And this is an amazing response. They said to him, like, why didn't you bring him back? They said, no, never has a man spoken the way this man speaks. That the one who stands there, the voice they are hearing crying out in the temple, is actually the very voice that spoke all of this into being. Here they are hearing the voice of their Creator. They're hearing the voice of the one who knit them together, the voice of the one who brought every atom into place, who instituted water itself, who created in us the desires and thirsts for these physical things, and they recognized something deeper. And this is the great power and hope that we have. Yes, we are surrounded by those who hate the church. We are surrounded by those who hate the gospel, who hate us, who hate our children, who want to cut them up and mutilate them, who want to lock us up and throw us in prison because we speak out against the evils that we see in this society. We're surrounded by this. But one word from our God can bring it all into a shaken, crumbling mess. We serve the God who spoke everything into being. And he is the one, when he speaks, his words do not return void. His words do not fall flat. Christ will accomplish everything he has promised. And so we are to look to his promises. That is our hope, and that is our consolation. And it is the word and truth of Christ that cuts through all the hypocrisy and all the double standards and all the shifting weights and goalposts that this world has. Because as we see in this line that the people are mocking, they're mocking the crowd, and they're saying, this crowd doesn't know the law, they're accursed, none of us believe in him, none of the rulers believe in him. And Nicodemus, who obviously has, who obviously is questioning everything, He's still looking at Jesus. He still has, evidently, has this sense of longing. And we'll see, I believe, ultimately comes to fruition, where he comes and takes his body and anoints it and puts it in the tomb. But he says, he points out the hypocrisy and the double standards, that he says, our law doesn't judge a man unless it first hears from him and knows what he is doing it, does he? And of course, then he is accused in much the same way. And so if we want to live free of all the hypocrisy and lies and double standards and moving goalposts, this is the way our enemy works and lives, we are to drink deeply from the right well. And so as we go and continue on through our weeks, may we look to Christ in faith. If you feel that you do not have great peace or contentment in your soul, if you feel that you're not complete without this or that, without that promotion, without this kind of opportunity, without that vacation, without these appliances, without this kind of diet, if I only had X amount more in my budget, there may be some things that we need to examine our lives, habits, and all these things we need to put in place in good Christian wisdom and prudence. But very likely, we need to re-examine what is it that we are thirsting after in our souls? Bring that before the Lord. Confess it to him. Confess that I have these desires for these things, these temporary things, and I need a greater thirst and hunger for you. Please forgive me for thirsting after all these other things when I should be finding my first and foremost satisfaction in you. And ask him to help you in that. And as we do so, may we learn to teach our children to do the same, to set an example, to live these lives around us. And may Christ use you and the sanctification that is active in your hearts to be a light and a difference to the world around you. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you for your word, for your ways, for who you are, for what you've done. We thank you that you are a good and great God and that our souls really can find satisfaction in you. So, Lord, may we thirst after you and may our thirst be fully satisfied in you, that you would be the great joy of our hearts, that you give us peace and contentment in the midst of these times. Lord, protect and preserve us through your Holy Spirit, of whom we drink. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit, we pray. And as we pray, may we pray as the Lord taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.